Well, let's turn over to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, very important chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I'm just going to mention that this chapter is all about the seventh millennial day of human history, the new heaven and earth. You can read in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, a description of God's new heaven and earth. And it's talking about the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, what we just read is a parallel to Ezekiel chapter 47, and Ezekiel is given a vision of Jerusalem and the world tomorrow, and God's mountain where the temple is at the top. And the river starts from the temple, and it starts as a trickle, and Ezekiel can walk through it, and maybe it's not even up to his ankles. And he walks a little farther, and it gets higher and higher, and pretty soon he's walking in water up to his knees and keeps on going, and it gets up to his neck, and then it higher than his neck. And it's the river that flows from God, and it'll be a literal one, but it represents God's Holy Spirit flowing from God. And God said in Joel that in the world tomorrow, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Mr. Armstrong said God's Holy Spirit is living water, and it flows down the straight and narrow path that Jesus taught, the path of the Ten Commandments. And God wants his people to keep the Ten Commandments and to keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And Jesus talked about that. He said it's wrong not only to kill people, but also to hate people. He said it's wrong not only to commit adultery, but also to think about committing adultery, or to act or to behave in a manner suggestive of that, committing adultery. So Mr. Armstrong had certain policies in place regarding the spirit of the law, such as not wearing makeup and things like that. There's the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. Let's keep reading. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit. And back in Ezekiel 47, it talks about many trees of life on both sides of this river. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, why would the nations need healing if everybody was a spirit being? Healing is for human beings. The Bible says we're all flowers in the grass. Human beings are flesh and blood, flesh and bones. We need healing. If you trip and fall and skin your knee and it bleeds, you need healing. That doesn't happen to spirit beings. But these leaves of the trees in the world tomorrow will be for the healing of the nations. And when you read in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, you'll find that there are human beings in this new heaven and earth who are building houses and planting vineyards and bearing children. And God says the children will not be brought forth for trouble. In the world today, children are brought forth for trouble, because this is a deceived world. Wrong education. It's like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. False values and false education. Things that originate in the mind of the devil, not God. And this world is built on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A bad foundation. Now, in the world tomorrow, Satan will be gone. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. God's government will be present to help people and correct people if they go off the track. The Bible says people will hear a voice in their ear that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And that'll come from the spirit beings who have been born into the kingdom of God and who have been trained in the things of God. And they'll administer the government of God in the world tomorrow. And Jesus said that we might be given 2 cities to rule over, or 5 cities to rule over, or 10 cities to rule over, depending on how well we overcome in this age now. And then we'll be changed into spirit beings, and we'll help the people in the world tomorrow. But there'll be healing in the world tomorrow, and the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nations. And there ought to be lots of healings in God's church today. And Jesus healed everyone who came to him and asked for healing. Verse 3, there will be no more curse. Noah had to curse Canaan after the flood. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And the curse spread through the descendants of Ham. 1/3 of the population of the earth after the flood was under the curse, because evil spreads like leaven. Evil mixed with goodness starts a trend that leads to only evil in the end. And that's why everything was only evil before the flood. Adam had sinned, and that spread throughout the whole human population before the flood, until God had to send the flood and destroy all of the wickedness on the earth. Now, curses come because sin causes depravity, and it spreads like leaven. You can read in Leviticus 18 how the Canaanites and the Egyptians, they had turned to all kinds of abominable, wicked ways. And God told the Israelites, don't be like the Canaanites, don't be like the Egyptians. You keep my laws. And Abraham obeyed God. He kept God's commandments, and God blessed him and his descendants. And when God spoke to Isaac, and he said, I'll bless you too, Isaac, because of your father Abraham. He kept my commandments and my laws and my ways. Abraham commanded his children, the Bible said, and God blessed them. And God told Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. One time a man named Balaam was asked to curse the children of Israel. Well, God wouldn't do that, because they were under God's blessing. And in the end, Balaam had to die for his sins. Anyway, there will be no more curse, it says in verse 3. God told Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you can read in Acts 3, the last couple of verses, where Peter explained what that blessing of Abraham is. It has to do with Jesus Christ taking all of your iniquities away from you and creating a clean heart in you and a clean spirit. That's the blessing. And in the world tomorrow, all nations will be blessed because they'll be obeying God. They'll make the new covenant with God. God will be writing his laws on their hearts and in their minds. And he'll pour out his Holy Spirit on them. And God's education will be in the world tomorrow. They'll be taught rightly. And God's government will be in place. So sin will not be allowed to pop up and then spread like leaven in the world tomorrow. And Satan won't be around to inspire sin as he is today. Satan's wavelength broadcasts evil thoughts into people's minds. And Satan tries to stir up trouble and evil. If you find that there's a bad thought in your mind, ask God to take it out. Pray to God immediately and ask God to take that thought out. It's coming from Satan or the demons. Satan's trying to make you wicked. You know, Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, but he resisted and overcame Satan, and Jesus never sinned. The temptation is not the sin. It's when you yield to it and act on it, and it grows in you. That's the sin. But if you resist and reject the bad thoughts that come from the dark side, you know, read Acts 26, verse 18. Jesus told the Apostle Paul that he was going to use him to help people turn away from Satan to God and to turn away from the power of darkness to light. Now, most of the people on the face of the earth today are motivated by Satan's wavelength. It's filling the earth. But God's people who have repented of sin and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, God takes the wicked spirit out of them and puts His Holy Spirit into them. And if you're led by God's Holy Spirit, well, then you're one of God's people. And God's Spirit is the Spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and faith, gentleness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. And in the world tomorrow, everybody will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there'll be no more curse. No more curses in the earth. Just blessing. Verse 3, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants will serve Him. Jesus will be the King over all the earth. Now God the Father will still be up in heaven. That's where the throne of the universe is. But God's going to send Jesus back down to the earth, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. And that'll be Jesus' throne. You know, God the Father and Jesus are one. They're one in spirit. And God is the head of Christ. And Christ always is loyal to and obeys God the Father. Always. And He's proven that over and over again. And especially at His first coming. And He even died the most horrible death any human being ever died. He suffered. And He said, O God, why have You forsaken Me? And He said, Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing. And God allowed Him to die for our sins, not for His own sins, because He never sinned. But God made Him the Passover Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus and His death represent the Passover in God's holy day plan. And then that's followed by the rest of God's annual holy days, and they explain God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And it takes a long time to work it out to its completion, even thousands of years. But God's holy day plan of salvation for mankind is in effect right now. It's being worked out slowly but surely. And as Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, God's taking His time, a long time, because God is a God of quality and perfection. And to do a good job, a perfect job of creating character in each and every one of God's sons and daughters, God's taking His time to do that. And every single one who comes up in the first resurrection at Christ's second coming will have developed perfect, godly, holy character to Christ's satisfaction, because He's the judge. And it'll be a perfect family, a perfect kingdom. It says, His servants will serve Him. Verse 4, and they will see His face. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No human being has seen God, except for Jesus and the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and the Apostle John in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. They've seen God. But other than them, the Bible says nobody has seen God. You can't look at God and live because He shines brighter than the sun. Well, there is Moses, and he wanted to take a look at God, and God more or less reluctantly said, okay, I'll let you see my back parts. And God caused Moses to go down into a little cleft in the rocks down there. And God put his hand over the top of it. And he removed his hand. And Moses saw God's back parts. And then Moses' face started to shine like the sun. And he had to put a veil over his head because his face shone so brightly that the Israelites couldn't look at Moses. Anyway, it says here, they shall see his face. God's sons and daughters who will have been made into spirit beings, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That means they think the way God thinks. Their mind is just like God's mind and Christ's mind. His name will be in their foreheads. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they will need no lamps or any kind of light-giving device. They won't even need the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now you should make it your goal to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ, and to be changed from mortal to immortal, and to live forever and ever, and to shine like the sun, because that's what the Bible says. We'll shine like the sun too, just like Jesus does. That's why at the New Jerusalem, the headquarters of the world tomorrow, they won't need any light-giving devices, because there'll be so many spirit beings living there, and they'll shine like the sun. The whole city will light up. If you look at it from a distance, you'll see all this light coming out from the headquarters of the world tomorrow. All right. And they'll reign forever and ever. Now that's more or less the conclusion of the book of Revelation, almost. And now there's a postscript. The information has been revealed now. And now there's a conclusion. Verse 6. And the angel said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. And Mr. Armstrong added, if you don't understand Bible prophecy, then you don't understand the Bible. And yet the words of the prophets are closed and sealed till the time of the end. It says that in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Now here, the angel, and could this have been Gabriel? I think so. He said, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And God has opened the book of Revelation to our understanding. We understand it. We have it. The mysteries are revealed. Now there may be a few more of the mysteries yet to be revealed. But by and large, we understand the book of Revelation. God has opened it up. In fact, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet called The Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last. Now, it quotes Jesus in verse 7. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, the book of Revelation ties together all of the Old Testament prophets. They all go hand in hand with the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation shows us that the ultimate fulfillment of Bible prophecy is yet to come. So Jesus says he's coming quickly, and he wants us to keep what's written in this book of Revelation. Verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and saw everything, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me all these things in the book of Revelation. Remember in chapter 1, it said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, and then Jesus sent it to John by the hand of the angel. And you read in chapter 5 how God the Father handed the book that was sealed to Jesus. Jesus opened the book, the seven seals. And the angel brought the book that was open now to John. And he told John to eat it up. And John said he did, and that it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it gave him a stomach ache. And the angel said, "You must prophesy again before all nations and people and languages." Now, the apostle John was an old man. He wrote the book of Revelation, and the message is to be preached in these times now before the second coming of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth, in all the world, as a witness, and then the end will come. The good news of the world tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong called it. And Dr. Hay said that in the days of Mr. Armstrong, for over 50 years, the gospel did go to all nations. All nations were on the mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine and received the church's literature, not concurrently, but between 1934 and 1986, the message went out to all nations. Now, God's allowed another 30-plus years since then. And the people to whom the message needs to go are alive right now today, before the Great Tribulation. That's the Day of Trumpets. And that'll be followed by the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the wonderful world tomorrow. The seventh millennial day of human history, the new heaven and earth. So a great transition in human history is about to occur, and God wants the people of the earth to hear it so they know why it's happening and what they should do. They should repent and turn to God and become humble and obedient and to keep God's commandments. And then they can live on into the world tomorrow and become the nations of the world. And God told Abraham that he would see to it that there would be nations and kings in the world tomorrow. And these human beings will become the nations, the first generation of the world tomorrow, from the 12 tribes of Israel and almost all of the Gentile nations. But John wanted to worship the angel, and the angel said in verse 9, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. Don't worship me, worship God." Now, if you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul talked about how people are mistaken when they worship things that God created. They should worship the Creator instead. And back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said, "Don't even worship the sun and the moon or the stars." People want to do that. It's silly, because the sun and the moon and the stars are just things that God created. But when Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God, well, Satan told Jesus, "If you fall down and worship me, then I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." Satan wants to be worshipped. And the demons too. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that when the Gentiles worship idols, they're really worshiping the demons. Now, idols are nothing. You know, they're made of inanimate objects. But the demons are real, and they're spirit beings. And they seem to want to be worshipped, as Satan does. But they're just created beings. God created the angels, and God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And Paul said, don't worship anything that's created. Worship the Creator. And to worship idols or to have any other gods than the one true God breaks the first two of the Ten Commandments. And that becomes a major sin. And the ancient world was just full of idolatry. When Paul went to the city of Athens, he saw the whole city was given to idolatry. And when he traveled to Ephesus, the whole city was worshiping the great goddess Diana. And there was all of the mythology of the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Egyptians. And it's all a lie. It's all part of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now here, the angel, who was probably the angel Gabriel, told John, "Don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant. I'm your friend and one of your brethren and one of the brethren of the prophets and of all those who keep the sayings of this book. Don't worship me. Worship God." In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was explaining to Cornelius and the Gentiles about the gospel and receiving God's Holy Spirit, and they wanted to worship Peter, and Peter said, "No, don't do it. I'm just a human being like you. So don't worship human beings. Don't worship angels. Don't worship the sun and the moon or the stars or created things. Worship God, who is the Creator." Now the holy angels don't want to be worshipped. So the angel told John, "Worship God, not me." Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Again, in chapter 5, God the Father had a book that was closed and sealed with 7 seals. And nobody was worthy to open up those seals except for Jesus. So God handed the book to Jesus. And in chapter 6, Jesus began opening up the seals. The seals locked up the book, but Jesus began opening them. And the angel brought the open book to the Apostle John, as we mentioned earlier. Now, in verse 10, "Don't seal up the book all over again. It's meant to be opened now. And it is open to God's people today. And the time is at hand." Verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him continue to be unjust." If that's what they want to do, if they want to be that way, God gives everybody free will. Everybody has to choose. The Bible teaching is that you should choose life, not death. Adam and Eve chose death. But God told the Israelites in the days of Moses, "Choose life. Choose to keep these laws that I've given you." God's law is good. "But he who wants to be unjust, let him continue to be unjust. And he who wants to be filthy, let him be filthy. But he who wants to be righteous, let him be righteous and continue to be so. And he who is holy, let him continue to be holy." God says, "You be holy because I am holy." It says that quite a number of times in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testaments. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But if people don't want to be holy, if they want to be filthy, God allows them to have the freedom of choice. You should choose to obey God. And watch out for what's being taught in the schools and in the false religions of the world and the values that fill the society we live in today. Don't let that soak into your mind. Reject it. Mr. Armstrong taught the true values to the students at Ambassador College and to the members of the church. Cleave to the true values. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everybody according to the works that he's been doing all through his life." What are your works? Jesus is watching. He's the judge. The wicked will be punished, the righteous will be rewarded. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." God and Jesus worked together to create the heaven and the earth. God created all things through Christ. Now, God started human history. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago, almost. And God will finish human history. He's going to see to it that the seventh millennial day comes. That will be the day of Jesus Christ. It will be the beginning of the new heaven and earth. and Satan will be deposed and put out of the picture, ultimately. He'll be released for a little while after the millennium, but then he'll be put into the lake of fire. Now, everything's going to turn out God's way in the end. So try to see the big picture and have faith and obey God and know that God will finish what he has started. Not only in the broad picture of human history, because the seventh millennial day is very near at hand, but also in our human lives. God will finish what he started with those whom he has called. Verse 14, blessed are they that keep his commandments. They are the ones who will have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That means to enter into the world tomorrow. If you want to live into the seventh millennial day, you've got to be holy. Whether you enter in as a spirit being who has been changed to immortality, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed, or whether you enter into the world tomorrow as a human being, you've got to be holy also. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 4 and other places. Everybody who enters into the world tomorrow will be holy. All of the filthy, unholy people will be burned up and not be allowed to enter into the wonderful world tomorrow. You have to pass through the Day of Trumpets and then pass through the Day of Atonement. And then you'll be holy, and then you can enter into the seventh millennial day. I'm speaking to the human beings right now. But they're going to make that new covenant with Christ on the Day of Atonement. Remember those two goats, and one pictured Christ and the other pictured Satan. And Christ's sacrifice will be applied to them, and Satan will be put out of the picture before the millennium. And it says in Jeremiah 50, verse 20, you won't find anybody who has any sin in them at that point. You might look for it, but you won't find it. And in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it says, they'll all know God from the least to the greatest, for God will forgive their sins and not remember their sins any longer. So they're going to be holy. And if you want to enter into the seventh millennial day, you've got to become holy. And Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant, and the high priest always went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That pictures that Christ will lead the survivors of the Great Tribulation who come up to the Day of Atonement and are forgiven of all their sins. And they receive God's Holy Spirit because they're making the new covenant with Christ. And they'll be very near and dear to Christ. The breastplate that the high priest wore had 12 jewels on it. And the 12 jewels had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And that pictures Christ leading the 12 tribes of Israel into the world tomorrow, because the world tomorrow will be holy time. But only those who are willing to keep God's commandments will be able to partake of the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. And the city is the New Jerusalem, the capital city of the world tomorrow. Verse 15. But outside, in other words, excluded, are all the people who are filthy and wicked. It says, for outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves to make lies. And dogs are a symbol of false ministers. And you can read that back in the book of Isaiah. Now, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Well, the churches are today, now. And Jesus wants this message to go to the true church of God. And in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, it talks about the seven churches. And that pictures the church of God right now. Seven categories that people fall into. And where there are problems, they need to be solved. People need to wake up. Now, there are seven church eras, as Mr. Armstrong taught, but you'll find in Zechariah chapter 4 and Revelation 11 that there are going to be two witnesses who teach the seven churches at the end of the age, during the 3.5-year period leading up to the second coming of Christ. The seven churches are pictured by the menorah that has seven candlesticks, seven lamps burning. And the two witnesses are two olive trees. And the golden olive oil from the two olive trees, which represents the teaching of God, is going to flow from the two witnesses who will be present during the last 3.5 years. And they're going to be teaching and working with the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So Mr. Armstrong also taught that all of the seven churches are pertinent in each one of the church eras, but they're all going to be present to listen to the two witnesses at the end of the age. And they should listen to them, because the golden oil of the good teaching of God is going to come out and proceed from them and flow into all seven of those churches. Now here Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come! Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, and we sing the mountain song, Let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. Come, come! It's an invitation to be in the seventh millennial day of human history, the wonderful world tomorrow. Come, prepare yourself. Let the bride of Christ prepare herself for her marriage to Jesus. And that means now, before he comes. Prepare and be ready. We're in the betrothal period right now. The betrothal time is the time to get ready for the marriage. And the people of the earth are going to be invited to be the first human beings in the world tomorrow, to be part of the first generation. So the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let those who hear say, Come. And let those who are thirsty come. And whoever wants to take some of the water of life, let them do so freely. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, it said that the river of water flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we sing in the mountain song, Take a drink from the fountain. There's no price to afford. Rivers flow in the mountain from the throne of the Lord. Let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. When you hear the mountain song, think about these things. It's an invitation to come into the world tomorrow. Prepare yourself. Be ready. There's a wedding coming soon. Already it's begun. So heed this tune. Before the day is done, there will be two turned into one. And let's go up to the mountain, to the house of the Lord. Let's be there. For I testify to everybody who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anybody adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You see, the Day of Trumpets, we count to 666. The first six seals, the first six trumpet plagues, and the first six of the seven last plagues. And then Christ comes and knocks Babylon down and ends this present evil world. And if you add to the things that are written in the Bible, or take away from them and change the teachings around, if you twist Paul's writings, if you're a liberal theologian, or you don't speak the way Jesus spoke at his first coming, he said, if you hear my words and keep them, you'll be building your house on a rock-solid foundation. But if you hear his words and don't keep them, well, then you're building your house on sand, and your house will fall. And this present evil world will fall because it's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. So don't add and don't take away from the Bible, or you will suffer the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. Verse 19, if anybody takes away from the words of the book, God will take away your name out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. You won't be there in the world tomorrow. You won't partake of the incredible human potential that Mr. Armstrong wrote about. Don't change the meaning of the Bible. He who testifies these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. John says, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Now the Bible says that 1,000 years are as a day to God. And it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus' first coming. That's only 2 millennial days to God. And we're getting very, very near until the time now. Very near. And we have Bible chronology to help us know that we're living very near the end of the 6,000 years right now. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's how the Bible ends. So let's be inspired with the vision of the world tomorrow. And let's make it our goal to be there. Mr. Armstrong wrote the 7 Laws of Success booklet. And the first law or principle is to make it your goal to be there at the second coming of Christ and to be worthy of being changed from mortal to immortal. You want to be in the first resurrection. All those whom God has called, that's their goal. Now work at that goal and endure till the end and don't depart from it. And for the people whom God hasn't called into his church yet, the message still goes out to them that they're going to have the opportunity to become part of the first human generation of the wonderful world tomorrow. And God promised Abraham that there would be kings and nations. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it.